that I may speak to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As I mentioned at the greeting, as usual, our lives have trouble mixed in and among them. And I mentioned those three points of attention: the pandemic, the legacy of colonialism in our country, especially in the residential schools, and the pandemic of violence that bursts out even along the sidewalks of the city I live in. And of course, it could therefore be in any city. So it strikes fear into us, and we feel the upheaval of that. I'm sure there are things in your life personally as well. There always are. Sometimes the grief is from something lost a long time ago. Sometimes more recent. Sometimes it isn't lost. It's other things. Regret or resentment or things that just won't go away. This is nothing new. The incidents of it are new. But human beings have struggled with this as part of the human condition forever. But it doesn't make it any easier. In the days of old, in the scriptural times, and in First and Second Samuel and so on, we're going quite a ways back in time. But we hear stories that still ring true, and we hear about people that help us put a lens on our lives as well. One of whom is going to be King David. Through the next number of weeks, I think 7 or 8 weeks of 1st, 2nd Samuel, we're going to be hearing weekly if you choose that lectionary path. And this is the story of the people of Israel, excuse me, having been led to a land, having found some stability, but having still lots of trouble and wanting a king. To have a king was to have someone who could primarily lead you into battle. And there were constant threats all around. So if a people was going to have an identity and a way of pulling together in those days, it was to have a king. And we have similar things now. We obviously have a queen, but that leadership is needed. Identity is needed. Knowing who we are and what we're for is needed. And that was, in those days, totally embodied in the king. So they wanted a king. The other countries have a king. We want a king too, God. So God said, okay, God resisted this for a long time. You're fine. You've got judges. You're fine. You've got prophets. And they said, no, we want a king too. So they got a king, Saul. And Saul wasn't perfect. No king is. And it didn't work out. And God said, no more Saul is the king. So he goes to Samuel, the prophet who was the one who anointed the king on behalf of God. To go find another king. Of course, Samuel's a little nervous about this because there is currently a king named Saul. And he says, oh, Saul just having me killed if I go around looking for another king. He goes, well, and so God gives him a plan. And off he goes down to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And says to Jesse, God sent me here to see your sons. Bring your sons out here, please. One by one, could you line them up? I'm going to check out your sons. And the deal was that God was going to stir Samuel somehow to recognize who was to be the king of the sons of Jesse. So he goes down the line. First one, no, not this one. Second one, he looks pretty good. No, nothing happening. Third one, fourth one, I think there were seven. He gets through, or is it seven maybe? Anyway, a bunch of sons, all of whom I'm sure were fine gentlemen. And he turns to Jesse and says, this isn't working. You got any more sons? And Jesse says, well, there's a little one, David, he's out looking after the sheep. We kind of assumed it wouldn't be him. He said, well, you better get him in here. So he gets him in here, and he was not what you'd expect as a king. He was young, beautiful, ruddy, like full of, I think that means full of life and vigor. And his father and brothers were probably very surprised when Samuel opened the horn and poured the oil over the little boy's head and said, you are the king of Israel, to David. I don't know what happened in the years after that. I mean, did his brothers treat him a little differently because he was the king? Did they say good morning, king, to their little brother? But God said he was king, and sure enough, he grew into the role, and there's much more to the story that we're going to hear over the next few weeks. And David was, for many of the people of God, the best king we ever had. David was just the key figure in so many ways for the people of God at Israel. And yet David is shown in these stories to be very, very human. He is a very ambivalent, he's many things at the same time, good, bad, but he's a passionate, faithful in some ways, faithful to God in some ways, but unfaithful in other ways, kind of person, giving leadership as a king. So we're going to hear a whole story about kings of Israel. And we have all this in the sort of background of our faith and our life. But the point of the story is going to be, I don't want to spoil it for you, that the king is never enough. That people want a king, and God says, you can have a king. And it makes for great human drama. And it reveals to us what life in relationship to God is like. But the whole time, underneath the surface, is this pointing to the Creator, the Almighty God, as the king. You have a king. You want a human king, but you have a divine king already. And the problem was that they couldn't have the kingdom with a human king that they needed, which they could have and did have with the God who reigns over all. So some of the good news here is that this is the God who reigns now and reigns always. It doesn't matter who the king is. It doesn't matter what battles are going on. This is the one who reigns. I think we've shifted a little bit our language from kingdom of God to reign of God, because I think it helps to reveal just sort of what the activity is, that there's a reigning and a sovereignty of God that is tremendously real, but also tremendously comforting for us, especially in times of trouble, in times of upheaval. Of course, the king gets extended to Jesus. So when Jesus is born and is living and then is crucified and raised from the dead, we say this is our king and our brother, the son, in a way. And the reign is revealed. What kind of a reign is this? What is the nature of this kingdom? What are the rules of this kingdom? What are the good and the bad of the kingdom? Is revealed by his life and death and resurrection and his teaching. So we hear in the gospel, one of the parables, a wonderful one that is, I was so happy to get a chance to teach a course on parables not too long ago with Dan Smith, who's a New Testament professor. And he helped reveal a whole bunch of things I didn't know about how the original listeners to Jesus would have heard Jesus' parable. Because they don't, you know how you hear a joke, somebody gets the joke, or the local knowledge isn't there and you don't sort of connect. These parables are kind of like that for some. This is the mustard seed. When Jesus says, you want to know what the reign of God is like? Do you know what no living under the reign of God is like? It's like, and he begins to speak about, having faith is like having a mustard seed. Now, the reaction to that originally would have been teensy, tiny, little mustard seed. This is surprising. What do you mean faith is like? Faith is a big thing. It's an all-encompassing thing. It's a cosmic thing. No, it's like a mustard seed. And the mustard seed, even though it's the tiniest thing thrown in the ground, starts to grow, prepares for the king a place to host all of the nations, all of the birds of the air. Now, what the people would have expected there, because they expect to hear about kings, temples, Solomon, sort of that was the pinnacle of it all for them visually. And Solomon's the home of the king, the reign of the king, the center of it is this temple built out of the cedars of Lebanon. So what grows up in a kingdom are tall, huge cedar trees. And that's what the kingdom looks like. And Jesus is saying, no, it's a little wee tiny speck of a seed thrown in a desert soil. It gets rained on. It pops up into a shrub, not a towering tree, a shrub that creeps over the ground and creates a nest for all the birds of the air. Now, the birds of the air aren't just birds of the air, as you can imagine. That was a sort of a metaphorical way of speaking of the nations, all the different peoples, all the different birds coming to one nest is something that they would not have expected, but they find shade together in this shrub of God in the desert in a way that they would not expect. These parables, one commentator calls them, the parables are structured as a way of giving us an upheaval, a surprise. It turns things upside down. It shows us a reality by surprising us with something that's totally new. And Paul speaks about this as a new creation, that there are surprises in order. God still reigns, but it's not always going to be how we expect it. And the outcome of it all is going to be that we all find shade together in this kingdom, in this under this reign of God, which is the news that I cling to, which is the reality that we know, and is a way to lift our eyes to the future in a way that can be very hopeful. So we give thanks to God for this word today. Amen.